Okay, if you would turn with me, please, to 1 Peter. We're going to reread something that we read last week. And some of it we read the week before. The week before last, we spent some time looking at some things regarding humility. And in a nutshell, humility comes from a recognition or an understanding of who God is, His greatness, His love, His mercy, wisdom, and power. And the realization that man was made to love, worship, walk with, and serve the Creator. It's really just putting God in His right place and putting me in my right place in light of that. It's pretty simple. Grace is how we're going to do this as children of God. By God's grace, we've received the ability to truly serve, to truly worship, and walk with Him. God's grace is His gracious and unmerited favor. Our walking in this grace is to rely on Him rather than our own wits, our own strength, and so on. His wisdom rather than our wisdom. We learn to walk by the Spirit He's given through Jesus Christ rather than our flesh or the wisdom of this world. And I look at this, and I think we're going to see this in the Word, where humility and grace make a really good couple, if you think about it. Grace is God's unmerited favor, and in our walk or in practice, the way we apply that grace that's been shed on us so abundantly is to humbly rely on Him to enable us by His grace to do what He's called us to do. You see it? It's tough to manifest, walk in, and really experience the grace of God without humility. Matter of fact, well, by God's grace, I suppose it's a possibility. Right? But that's not really the way this works. And, you know, and I know that, you know, grace, sometimes when we think of grace, and rightly so, you know, we were saved by His grace. We're justified by His grace. We're redeemed by His grace. All of these things. But there is an application of it. The Word also talks about not frustrating the grace of God. Talks about not receiving the grace of God in vain. If I were to reject God and reject the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace I'm saved. But man, am I missing out. Not only now, but in the future. See? And all of that has been given to me and made available by grace, and it's by grace that I do it. Okay? So I'm just going to close with prayer. We're good. All right, let's start in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. It'd be good if I turned there. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to pick it up in verse 5, you know, previous this dealing with elders, being examples to the flock, among the flock, because their chief shepherd, as shepherds, is the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Verse 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you. And the text would read one to another. And it's in reference to submitting one to another. It kind of lines up with Philippians, right? Esteeming others better than... Yeah. That's a humility thing. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and what? Gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. And you know, it's not like, you know, it's not really God's doing, it's the proud's doing. Because the proud rely on who? Themselves. See? So, where's God in that? See? It's pretty simple. Well, then it says, verse 6. Well, let me just share this with you. I'm just going to read it. There's a great proverb. In light of this, God resisting the proud and giving grace unto the humble. And it's just the most beautiful picture. And just, I'm just going to read it to you. And it's Proverbs 8, and it's verses 34 and 35. And it says, blessed is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso finds me finds life. Isn't that awesome? And shall obtain favor of the Lord. It's just, you know, you just picture somebody just sitting there at the posts and the gates of God. Just isn't that beautiful? See, and that's that humility. And God gives that grace. It's just so awesome. Then it says, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And this is, you know, part of what that humility looks like. And you see in reading this how necessary this is in at times carrying out what God's called you to do. Sometimes God gives you something to do, and you can see no way this is going to work. Right? Cast all your... Yeah. Isn't that something? And so you, boom, you step out. See? And it's the most exciting thing when you see it come together. You know, and sometimes you don't see it until it's almost, it's like, whoa, God's in this thing. See, but it's just that humility and relying on him. It's so beautiful. Then it says, verse 8, be sober, stay awake, vigilant, watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're not alone. Yeah. But the God of all grace, who hath called us, or called you, is what it should read, unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You know what that verse tells you? Sometimes you need to come out on the other end of something. And the way you come out on the other end of something is to humbly seek. Sit outside those gates waiting for God. And he will not withhold. He doesn't withhold. He just doesn't do that. It's just so awesome. I want you to go to Titus chapter 2. And then we're going to go to Timothy. But I wanted to read this. And we're just going to read verses. Well, let's pick it up in verse 11. It says, verse 11 of Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation or deliverance, by grace you are saved, hath appeared to all men. That grace has appeared to all men. We're going to come back to this in just a moment. Verse 12, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts or desires, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, King James reads, of the great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This literally should be translated, looking for that happy hope. The word blessed is the word for happy. And appearing of the glory of the great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ, we read in verse 11 that grace of God appeared. How did it appear? Jesus Christ. Right? Sure. First time he came, he didn't impute men's sins to them, did he? Nope. He died for men. So that all who believe on him would be delivered. It's not too dissimilar from Romans where it says, the righteousness of God has come. What was that? Jesus Christ. See it? You believe on him. So that grace of God hath appeared. And it teaches us to deny ungodliness, because ungodliness is the opposite of that manner of life that proceeds from an intimate relationship with the Father. See it? So you're actually denying the grace of God in not learning that. That's what grace teaches us. And then it says in verse 13, where that glory of God will be revealed. Well, how is that going to happen? It's going to be in the person of Jesus Christ. Ah! Who comes in glory. Right? Yeah. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. It's like a Jesus Christ sandwich. Right? And we got in on the bottom loaf of bread, and we're going to be part of the top. See? So it teaches us. It teaches us to deny ungodliness, to deny, you know, the desires and how the flesh wants to run you, and, right? But really to kind of seek the things of God. See, seek the benefit of your brother or your sister. Those kinds of things. And then you know who gives you the grace to do that? The God of all grace. Isn't that something? Let's go to 1 Timothy. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. And I wanted to read this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, very familiar verse to all of you. But I just want to set this very briefly. There were a lot of things going on. Timothy was in the middle of some things. And by this time, it's recorded that all they in Asia had turned away from Paul. There were leaders, there were men who were, you know, they were shipwrecking fellowships, they were leading people astray, and a number of things were going on, and Timothy was in the middle of this. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, it just says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the what? In the grace. See? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we're just going to take a few minutes to consider that. But at its essence is that Timothy, who had been with Paul, who'd ministered with Paul, who knew the scriptures from a child, was not to rely on his own ability. But to be strong, and it's kind of a neat usage of words, isn't it? Strong in grace. You're strong in relying on another. See? That's what Timothy is being encouraged to do. Be strong in relying on another. And he had a great example in Paul, didn't he? So let's just look at a couple verses. Again, we're not going to spend a lot of time with them because you're familiar with them, I think. But I want you to go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Just in light and thinking in light of these things. Second Corinthians 12. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the word of the Lord." Meaning, really, it's not profitable. It's not expedient. It's not profitable. But here we go, verse 2. "I knew a man in Christ more than above 14 years ago, whether in or apart from the body, I can't tell. Or whether out of the body, I can't tell. God knows." You know, there's a great thing in here about Revelation. Do you remember when Peter was released from prison? And the angel woke him up, touched the door, gates open, bada bing, bada boom. Go, temple, speak the words of this life. Go. Peter, he said, I thought it was a dream. It was, isn't that something? But it really happened. You know, he thought it was something he was seeing. Here, Paul says, I don't know if I was physically there or not. "But I knew such a man," verse 4, "how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter." This would later be given to John to write. Some of these things anyway. "Of such an one will I glory or boast, yet of myself I will not boast, but in my weakness or infirmity. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear or refrain from, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me." Now people have they read this verse and, you know, "Lest I should be exalted, there was a thorn." Who does the exalting? God does. Paul was a humble man, and we'll read a little bit more about that. God does the exalting. Who does the trashing? That would be Satan. Okay? That's how it reads in the Greek. Just kidding. All right. "Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient." And this word sufficient, you know, we use the word sufficient as just enough. This word sufficient is always enough, never short, whatever is needed. There's a record of Paul being stoned, and they left him for dead. And the saints gathered around him and prayed. And he was raised from the dead. Whatever you need. "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I what? Then when I'm strong." See? And the key to this is for Christ's sake. Okay? So, "for when I am weak, then am I strong." And that is that relying on another for your strength, being strong in grace. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're actually winding up here, but I want to look at one more thing after these. First Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath strengthened me. The word enabled is to strengthen. Strengthened me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a slanderer and a persecutor and injurious. He was abusive. He was violent. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with believing and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that something? It goes on. Paul was an example. He was an example of this. I just want you to see the humility that he walked with. See? And the great grace that was demonstrated in his life. I think it's in Ephesians chapter 3. Where, you know, he refers to himself as the least of all the apostles, unto whom this revelation of the mystery was being revealed and given to him to write. Isn't that incredible? go to 1 Corinthians 15 real quick. I want to hit this. He goes on, beginning in verse 1, about the gospel he's come and preached, how he was raised from the dead. He was seen by Cephas, then of the 12 in verse 6, seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Some have fallen asleep. He was then seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time, or as an aborted one. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not qualified to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And that's something. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the what? The grace of God. See, and this is so key. He was what he was by grace. The labor that he did, which was more than all of them, was by what? It was by grace. That labor was based on God's grace and working. It's awesome. He relied on God's grace to carry out those things that we read, you know, regarding Paul's ministry. And some pretty amazing things. You know, when he was in Philippi and he got beat, he was told to go there, wasn't he? Wow. Wow. He gets beat. Did he have to get beat? No, he could have claimed Roman citizenship. How was he able to do that without being bitter, without being... You think God had a hand in that? You think his Lord had a hand in that? Do you see what I'm saying? To the, you know, after they're beat, they're sitting in a prison singing songs. You know? And then God follows through. He follows through. You know how he followed through? With an earthquake. Pretty impressive. Then he gives Paul revelation. Because it's pitch dark. Nobody's escaped. So instead of the jailer killing himself, he runs in and gets born again. Now the word starts moving in Philippi. That's the grace of God. Isn't that something? Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Of course, opens with not being conformed to this world, but really being transformed by what's been accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ, who we are in Christ, what God has done through him. Then it picks up in verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same function or office, so we, being the many, is how it should read, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Members one of another. Just like a body, just like a physical body. Members one of another. All parts of my body will affect the other parts of my body. Even when I'm in denial about that. Still does. Having then, verse 6, gifts, this is gifts of God's grace, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, according to the proportion of believing, or ministering, let us get busy doing it, is basically what it means, teaching, get busy doing it, exhorting, get busy doing it. He that gives, do it genuinely. Simplicity. He that rules with diligence. And he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. See, these different functions. And it's just a few being talked about. And a few are put for all the different functions by God's grace. Okay? All by God's grace. And the way we carry that out, carry those things out, is by grace. Relying on another rather than ourselves. Once I become or start to become concerned about who I am, what is my purpose in this body of Christ, what is my function, I'm kind of heading away from grace. I'm at least starting to veer here. 1 Corinthians 12 handles this. He has set every member in the body as it has what? Pleased him. So regardless of what that is, when I rely on another, when I go to my Heavenly Father, when I sit outside his gates, I will be pleasing to him. And it will have a wonderful effect on the body of Christ. Because God's a professional. He knows what he's doing. He really does. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, and then we'll close in 2 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 4. Love this verse. There's a lot here, but we're just going to touch on it. You know, the Word even talks about our speech, our words. In Colossians, that our words are seasoned with salt, you know, full of grace. In Ephesians, that we might minister grace unto the hearers. We can minister grace to people by our words. Isn't that something? Well, who would give you the grace to minister grace? I think we're back at square one. The God of all grace. It's pretty neat. 1 Peter. First Peter, chapter 4, verse 11. Boy. Verse 10, rather. As every man hath received the gift. Charisma, it's a gift of grace. Even so, minister the same. Minister the same. One to another. As good stewards of the manifold or multifaceted, diverse wisdom of God. God thinks of things that we would never think of. He thinks of ways of taking care of people and needs that would never cross our minds. His wisdom is multifaceted. Our responsibility is to rely on him, not to try and figure out his wisdom. Because you'll always fall short. You know, that's like the clay pot. How did that potter make me? It's silly at its face. Anyway, it goes on. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. Isn't that beautiful? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever. See? It's just beautiful. That God may be glorified. This is how it works. This is how it works. God sets those members in the body as it's pleased him. And those members look to him. They're strong in that. Strong in relying on him. I want to close with one more. And it's in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. There is a word in verse 11, and I'm trying to remember. I believe it's the word ability. And it's from the Greek word choreo. We get the word choreography from it. Now, in our culture, the choreographer, what they do is they... they get the dancers, they choreograph this thing. But in this time, the choreographer was, he would supply, pay for, all of the required instruments. Isn't that something? He would then lead that ensemble, that choir, that whatever it was, see, to all come together. He would conduct it after having supplied the instruments. Isn't that something? That's this word. And that's what God does. It's really something. He sets those members in the body as it's pleased him. He supplies the grace that's needed. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and this is great because it's kind of like what we saw with patience last week. Here it's verse 18, but grow in what? In grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Just as we grow in patience, remember? We grow in patience, by way of scripture, by way of experience, of looking to God and relying on him and seeing his faithfulness, we also grow in what? We grow in grace. Isn't that amazing? We receive that grace from God. It's by grace we're saved. We have that deliverance, but we grow in grace. In our walks, in ministry, in being a faithful steward of what it is that he has graced each one of us with. Okay? So that's what I wanted to share. I just think it's an important thing to see and to understand regarding that aspect of grace and just how amazing and big it is. Okay? All right. Somebody said okay, so we're good.